want to introduce the next series on God's Word to the church. That is God's Word on ministry. We have looked at God's Word concerning Mammon. We have looked at God's Word on marriage, which we concluded last week. Today we want to begin to look at God's Word on ministry. Of course, these are all things we are just introducing. Even the one on marriage is not exhausted, but at least we have something to work with. Praise the name of the Lord. As we look at the scriptures this morning to introduce this subject, we will come to see what ministry is and we'll come to appreciate why we probably have a problem in the body of Christ today. Acts chapter 6. I'll be reading from verse 1 right through to verse 7. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists or the Grecian Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The King James, the old King James, should have in the daily ministration. Right? So I want you to note those words because they are crucial. Verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Note that phrase, serve tables. Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I want you to note that word, this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I want you to note that phrase also, the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. That is, this wasn't a Jew, it was a Gentile who had been proselyted. He had been converted to Judaism. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before we do any other thing again, we've read Acts chapter 6, 1 to 7. I told you some things to note, but what shoots at you? Let's just hear now, what shoots at you? Either in the context that we're studying or anything that ministers to you from the verse of scripture we read. Yes, Danny?
Verse 3.
Okay.
Those are the attributes of people that see ministry.
Okay, so we see that it's one thing to be involved in ministry, it's another thing to actually have the attributes. Okay, good. It's one of the things that we shall be looking at in the course of the study. That one thing is about ministry, but also those who are involved in ministry. Is there any person? Did somebody raise up? Okay, Joy.
Now it's from verse 4.
Okay.
If you're called into the ministry, you must submit yourself and give yourself to God in prayer.
Okay, so ministry also involves that you are involved in prayer and the word, okay? Is that blessing, right? Okay.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I think mine is from verse 4 too.
Okay.
But we will give ourselves continuously to prayer. That's to say the offices are different. Some are called to serve. Some are called to teach. While some are called to do different things. So you cannot use one office to... The offices are separate.
The offices are separate, but it's the same thing called ministry.
Yes,
beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Okay. Thank God. You have something to share with us?
Verse 5.
Okay.
And the same pleased the whole multitude. Mm. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Mm. He was a man.
Okay.
All knew him as a man.
Okay.
But there was something needed. I'll be able to perfect the work.
Beautiful.
Be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Ministry is to be done by who? No, by who? By man. By man. By man. But there is something that does the ministry in the man. What is that thing? The Spirit of God in the man. I can, based on all of that, I can give you a broad definition of ministry, maybe what we call a working definition of ministry. Ministry would be our service to God, or we could say an assignment given by God, which God is given by God to man, which God will do in man and through that man. So even though you are the one doing the ministry physically, it is actually God doing it through you. But let's go over this. Is there another person with one or two other things? Okay, mommy here. Okay, Moses. Then we'll take mommy. Yes, Moses, go ahead.
Yes. Praise the Lord. Verse 7.
Yes.
And the word of God increased.
Mm-hmm.
After they have chosen them, mm-hmm, and laid upon them, mm-hmm, God not just leave them. God increased them to establish the word.
Okay, we are going to look at that later. Because you see, when ministry is effective, the word of God will spread. I'm not talking of the noise that we hear around. I'm talking of the word of God spreading. Yes, ma'am. Verse 6, okay.
The group presented them to the apostles, who prayed and placed their hands on them.
Okay.
They did not go to service without authority.
Okay.
With the authority
of the apostles. Okay, good. So, ministry also requires that there is an authority to serve. Remember when we're talking about the power of the church, we define power in two contexts, ability and authority. So, even if a man had ability, without authority, he doesn't really manifest the power of God. He can manifest some other power, but not power of God. Okay. Is there another person before we go? Edith.
In Acts 6:2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve people. We come to understand here that when the disciples gathered, they saw the multitude that they were after food. They were after food, running heads and scattered like that. So they gathered them and begin to tell them, you people should not be after food. We should be after the word of God. Okay. So that we don't serve tables.
Yeah, okay, praise the name of the Lord. Okay, that's the truth of the matter is, the Bible says in those days, in the days of the early church, the number of disciples, I would like us to note that word, disciple, not members. The church is made up of who now? Who? Not members. You are not a member of a church. You are a disciple of Christ. And because you're a disciple of Christ, when you congregate, you become a church. I know that in our generation now, we have so many denominations and so many groups. And unfortunately, we have allegiances to these denominations and to these groups to the detriment of the body of Christ, which is the church. In those days, the disciples were multiplying. And a problem arose. And this problem seemed to have affected one ethnic group. The Hellenists were Jews, but Jews who spoke Greek. The Hebrews were also Jews, but Jews who spoke Aramaic or Hebrew. So you could look at in Nigeria, in the context of Nigeria, you have Nigerians and Nigerians in diaspora. Nigerians who are outside Nigeria and Nigerians who are in Nigeria. So let's assume we're to have a convention. And as we have the convention, some Nigerians have come from outside Nigeria, and there are Nigerians who are within here. And in the course of the daily ministration, daily distribution of food, there were food items gathered to feed the multitude that had gathered. We know what had happened. The people had gathered to come and worship God. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost fell. And when the Holy Ghost fell, there were converts. And they were going from house to house, and people were being converted. And in those days, unlike now, you could travel for a religious function and stay there even longer. So these people had traveled for a religious function. When they got to the place where they were going, where they had gone for their religious function, they became converted to this, in quotes, new form of doctrine, which was about Christ and the life and death of Christ on the cross. And that he had, by reason of his death, brought salvation to sinners. They, recognizing themselves as sinners, heeded the word of God and were saved. The first time the message was preached, 3,000 were saved. Another time, about 5,000 were saved. After a while, there were multitudes being saved everywhere. So there were gatherings and gatherings and gatherings of men and women in different places. Now, because many of them had left their countries to this place and had now been gathered in and were going through, what do you call it now, the doctrines. The Bible says they continued in the doctrines of the apostles, the breaking of bread and so on and so forth. There were many, after a while, the money they had taken in, unlike now that you can do electronic fund transfer, you couldn't transfer money. Whatever they had traveled with was exhausted. So the people on the ground would now bring those who were in Jerusalem, sold their properties and brought to the church and used the funds to provide food, and were now sharing the food. In the course of this sharing, which the Bible called daily ministration. The New King James calls it daily distribution. Now, so with all these people gathered, they were now distributing. As the numbers increased, distribution problems also increased. I mean, you can imagine today that INEC is still struggling to distribute millions of PVCs, right? That's the kind of problem they had. And we are having challenges. When we read INEC, we say, oh, INEC has distributed, said they've distributed 90-something percent in the north. They've distributed 80-something percent in the north. Then we come to the south, they say 60%. And we now have a problem. We want to convert a distribution problem to an ethnic problem. And so the southerners say, INEC is not favoring them because more distribution is there. And INEC says, no, we have distributed. It is collection we are talking about. So maybe you are not collecting. But back home now to what we are discussing. I hope you understand the picture now. It was a distribution problem. And we now have the same picture here. But this one is a matter of not of collection, but of distribution. Because the people were there to collect. They just didn't get it. So they began to grumble. And then they noticed, just like people are noticing now, that when they were looking at the people who were complaining the most that they have not been given, they were people from a particular group. They were Jews of Grecian origin. The Jews of Hebrew origin didn't seem to have problems. And we're talking of widows. These were people who had no husbands. And possibly, if they had children, the children were little. They didn't have grown-up children. So they needed that help. And they weren't getting it. I'm using this to want to get us to understand what that word ministration means. There is a word in the Greek. It's called diakonio. That same word means diakonia, or is given to diakonia and diakono or something. But it all brings us to one word which we call in English deacon. That word deacon means servant. And this servant is not a servant by compulsion. That's the difference. There's a servant who is a servant because he's a slave. There's a servant who is a servant because he wants to serve willingly. Do you understand? Now, from this word, deacon, we now get the English word, which we also use, service. So, in the daily distribution meant, in the daily service, what they were distributing was a service. Do you understand? What they were doing was a service. And some people were not receiving the service. And so, they complained to the apostles. And the apostles said, wait a minute. The fact that one group is not, you see, they didn't look at it as an ethnic problem, even though some people wanted to turn it to that. They looked at it strictly from the word of, from the basis of the work of God. They said, wait a minute. The fact that a group of you are not receiving service in terms of daily food and other things does not, is not enough reason for us to leave. To leave what now? What are they asking? What are they saying they shouldn't leave? What is the word ministry there now? Service. We see the word ministry again. They are saying to them, yes, you are being served. In fact, they use the word serve tables. You are being served food. But we have to serve what? The word. The fact that you are not receiving food is not strong enough reason to stop us from serving the word. Now, I want you to get a point here. Before you serve food, what do you do? Before that food gets to the place of being served, what do? You have to prepare. You have to prepare. So ministry is not just coming to serve something. Ministry also involves what? Preparation. So what they were saying is, we are not being said, we understand there is a problem, but it is not enough for us to stop preparation of the word which we are coming to serve. You are asking us to stop serving the word, to stop preparing the word so that we can come and serve you food. Meanwhile, we have the word to serve, and we still have to prepare it before we can serve it. Do you get the point? From that little explanation, I can tell you one thing now. That in the ministry, there are two things that are involved in ministry globally. Number one is preparation, and number two is what? Service. If you put a finger there and you go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we read verse 11 and 12, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What do you pick from that verse 12? There is the equipping. What's the equipping now? Preparation. Preparation. You cannot be involved in ministry when you have not been prepared for ministry. Right? So that's one aspect. Ministry involves preparation and the actual operation, which is preparation and or the equipping and the service. Right? Okay. Secondly, there are two aspects to ministry. There's ministry of the word and ministry of works. There's ministry of the word and ministry of works. Romans chapter 12. Let me read from verse 4. Let's take it from verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. If you are a Christian, you're born again, filled with the Spirit of God, there is a measure, a weight, a proportion, a share, a part of faith that is given to you. Because without faith, you are not a Christian. Do you understand that? Now, a portion of it has been given to you. If you are a Christian, you have a portion of faith. There is a level. If we're to put faith on a scale of 0 to 100, there is nobody who is a Christian who is at 0. Do you understand that? 0 is for those who don't believe in Jesus. 0 is for those who are yet to receive Christ into their lives. For you to have received Christ, the gift of faith was given to you. Hold wherever you are and let somebody just read for us. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. Quickly. Chapter 2 verse 8.
For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God.
For by grace have you been saved through what? Faith. It is grace that brought you salvation, but you needed what? Faith to appropriate it. And that faith itself is a gift from God. So God gave a gift of faith so that we can receive. Do you understand that? We can receive grace for salvation. Praise the name of the Lord. Okay. Now, so because each one of us have been given this gift, not one of us is to think more highly than of himself than of another, because it was a gift given to everybody. Do you understand that? We didn't get faith because we know God more than any other. We can increase in faith as our knowledge of God increases. But that initial faith is a gift that is given to us. So nobody should boast about it. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Your hand does not work, does it? Huh? When you see a man doing what I'm doing now, what do we say he's doing? We say he's walking or standing. When you see a man doing this, what do you say he's doing? He's crawling. The hands were not made for walking. We have different parts and different functions. And each one has been given grace. For example, these hands were given grace according to faith to carry some things, right? Now, where does the faith come in the carrying of the thing? Is in the weight that I can lift. Do you understand? I cannot lift anything beyond my strength, which is the faith that I have. I cannot carry something beyond my faith. When it comes to walking, there's a distance that I can walk and I'll get tired. If you bring a five-year-old boy now and myself and tell us to walk, at what point do you think that boy will get tired? Meanwhile, I would have continued. Now, if you put me beside, let's say you put a man of 60 beside a man of 30 and you tell them to walk, who will get tired first? The man of 60. So you see that even though they are walking, the distance that they will walk will be different. And that is because of their age, which is, nobody chooses it. You just grow old and you grow old, and that's what it is all about. So we don't compare, because it's a gift that has been given to us by God. Then, so note that we don't perform the same function because we have different gifts. Verse 5. We're looking at Romans 12, verse 5 now. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are attached to one another. Have you noticed that if you were to walk with your hands, do you see how we walk? Have you seen anybody walk like this? Somehow there's a coordination in the way we move, with the way the hands move and the feet move. There's that coordination between the members, one with another. The doctors will tell us that inside of us, we have the heart, we have the lungs, right? We have the liver, we have the kidneys. They say you can survive on one kidney, so you can actually give up one kidney to somebody else if the blood, whatever they call it, functions well, and so on and so forth. So there are parts in the body that do things that outsiders cannot see. For example, we are told that the liver extracts poison from the body. And so when, maybe if there's so much of the poison and the liver cannot extract all of it by itself, what happens to the body? The body begins to vomit the rest, begins to throw it out. Because it's poisonous to the body. Body rejects it. Each one has a function and each one is coordinated. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. What are we using these gifts for now? For ministry. The work of God. For ministry. We are using these gifts, this grace, for ministry. Now, who is being addressed here? The church, the disciples, the believers. He's not just addressing pastors. In fact, if when we read Ephesians chapter 4, we saw the role of pastors, right? What is the role of the pastor? From what we read now, we discussed already. What's the role of the pastor? To prepare the saints so that they can serve. That's basically the work of a pastor. The work of the pastor is not to serve tables. That's what the apostles were saying. Do you understand? We have an assignment. Our assignment is to serve you the word. And we have to prepare the word in order to serve you. But what are we doing in serving the word? We are serving the word. What are we doing when we are serving you the word? We are preparing you to be able to go and serve tables. Do you understand? So there are two aspects of ministry, and we said ministry of the word and ministry of works. Let's continue to read to become clearer now. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. What is prophecy? I need different translations now because it will explain that word, prophecy. What is prophecy? I need different translations at this point in time. I want a translation that describes prophecy. Yeah, is that going to be NLT, Living Bible, Amplified, or Message? Verse 6. Good news, okay. Let's get good news.
If our gift is to speak God's message, we should do it according to the faith that we have.
If our gift is to do what?
Speak God's message.
So what is prophecy? Speaking God's message. Prophecy is not just waking up in the morning and saying, oh, I see one round thing on top of your head. You are going to be great. That is rubbish. That's not prophecy. That's trash talk. Prophecy is speaking the word of God. A prophet speaks forth. Do you see these speakers here? Are you hearing what I'm saying now? From these speakers. These speakers are what? Prophets. What they are doing is prophesying. What are they prophesying? What I am saying. A prophet speaks the word of God direct. And what he says, because it's the word of God, can never contradict the written word. Do you understand? Now, to speak the word of God, is that, would you bring it under the category of word or works? Word. Message, okay.
If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else.
Beautiful. So prophecy, when we see prophecy in the Bible, be careful. It's not somebody coming to tell you your future. No. Prophecy is basically declaring the word of God. In fact, a prophet, the person who occupies the office of the prophet, is a person who speaks forth the word of God, or one who is a teacher of righteousness. He preaches righteousness. A teacher, when we see in the Bible, is one who declares the instructions that God is giving. Do you understand the difference? One person is declaring the word of God, the other person is instructing you. So for example, I say, God says we should go to Jericho. That's prophecy. Right? I'm declaring that. Now, a teacher of the word will now come and say, this is how we are going to get to Jericho. We will go by air and land at this airport. Then we'll take a bus. That is the teaching part. Do you understand now? That's the instruction that breaks it down into its minute portions. Praise the name of the Lord. So basically, we say that prophecy has to do with the word, right? Now let's go to verse 7. Our ministry. Let us use it in our ministry. Now we see a problem here. We have said ministry has two parts, right? The word and works. Now we have looked at prophecy, which has to do with the word. Now we are coming to in contact with the word ministry. So I need a translation that breaks that down. NIV.
Serving, then serve.
If it is serving, then
serve.
Now, is this the same thing as preaching? Is this the same as preaching? Why is it the same?
Both preparation.
Good. So what makes this serving the same as prophecy?
You're giving forth what God has deposited in your
life. Okay. Who says that it's different? Why do you say it's different?
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
From the Amplified version, it says, he whose gift is practically service, mm-hmm. let him give himself to service. Then he who is teaching, let him teach. That's to say, if you're into service, if you should serve, then there's a difference between service and teaching.
What's the difference?
Yeah, it says practical
service. So practical, what is practical service? In the context of global context that we've been discussing now, what will practical service be? Serving tables, works. So there's a difference. I'm trying to let us see that there's the Bible recognizes that there's the ministry of the word and the ministry of works. There's a difference. Prophecy has to do with declaring the word of God. That is ministry of the word. Now, when we talk of prophecy, let's just digress a little bit. What do you think will be the preparation required for the ministry of prophecy? No. Somebody said something now. Prayer, yes. Hearing from God. Fasting. You see, when we talk of prophecy, communion, fellowship. When you talk of the ministry of prophecy, the preparation that is required there is not just reading the Bible. Reading the Bible is okay. But you're reading the Bible so that you can distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of the devil and the voice of the mind. Do you understand? To be sure that this word is from God. So that's the preparation that is needed. Now, what preparation is needed for instruction, for teaching? What preparation is required? It is a digression, but I just want to, because we have said ministry is preparation and service. So what's the preparation required? Because the teaching itself is a service. So what's the preparation required for teaching? Studying the word of God. What else?
Meditating on the word of
God. Yes. Spending time in the presence of God, because after it's like you come to church now. Somebody has declared the word of God. You now take that word of God, you go home, and you begin to meditate on what you heard in church, along with the word of God. Then God speaks to you and gives you what now? Instruction. That is the teaching bit. You are preparing, and you are now given in specific instruction. This is how this is to be done. Those of us who have been involved in government or governance of sorts, the federal government will read a budget, or the state government will read the budget. The budget says we are going to do something kilometers of roads. Is it one road they are doing? You know, there are several roads. After the budget has been approved by the state assembly or the national assembly, that approved part is now taken to the ministry that is to do it, right? The minister now knows that we are going to do Abloma Road, 5 kilometers. Because that's what was contained in the budget. But when the budget was read to everybody, did anybody know anything? You didn't know the specifics. But the specific is now what works out. That is what teaching is about, the specifics. And so when it comes to teaching, you want to learn the instruction. Now, this issue of ministry that is involved here in verse 7, what is the preparation for ministry? We read that in Ephesians chapter 4. And those are traits. Those are traits. What is the preparation? Because the Bible tells us that God had given to us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip the saints. Is that not so? So what is the equipping? How are the saints equipped to do this practical service? Is instruction by the word. Do you understand that? In other words, the serving of tables is itself a spiritual work. Do you get the point? How many of us have seen waiters in hotels? Let's use the name a waiter or a waitress. What do you expect of a waiter or a waitress? If you go to a restaurant to eat, what do you expect of a waiter or a waitress? The waiter will show me to my table. Yes, what else? Will serve you. Okay, what else? We'll bring you the menu, we'll serve you. Wait,
We'll take your order.
Mm-hmm.
Politely.
Mm-hmm.
Then we'll go and process it.
Okay. What else do you expect of a waiter? Make sure that you're satisfied. What else do you expect of a waiter?
Alert to the needs of the
waiter. I expect a waiter to wait. Even after he has served, where he must be somewhere where he can see the table in case I need
something.
Right? That's a waiter. So, what is the preparation that you need to do this practical service? You know, you wait. You have to wait. What is God asking me to do? You quickly go. There's another word that describes ministry, which we have not discussed yet. And ministry involves the speed with which it is done. Remember one time when David was running away and got to a place, and they said, why are you in such a way? He said, the king's business requires what? That is ministry. Ministry is about doing what you have been asked to do on time. Do you understand that? So, for example, you are to preach the word of God. How does the Bible say you should preach the word of God? In season and... What does that mean? You must always be prepared. You don't go and say, well, I have service on Sunday, so let me prepare on Saturday. You must always be prepared to preach the word. In the same way, you must always be prepared to serve tables. Ministry of works. Let's give an example of ministry of works in the church. Who can give me examples of ministry of works in the church? Singing, beautiful. That's a ministry of works. Now, is that ministry reserved for the choristers only? So, for example, the pastor can come and call anybody to come and sing. Is that not so? Good. Let us assume, you remember the Bible says that when a woman is to be involved in public prayer, or what is she supposed to do? Her head should be covered. should you then come to church with your head uncovered? Why? Because you can be called upon at any time. Do you get the point? And what are we asking you to cover your head for how long? For that ministry, just the period of that you're inside church. After church, if you like, throw your head anywhere. That's your business. Do you understand what we're talking about here? Because the Bible says, when we come to church, each one should come with what? A song. A message. There are many things that God will speak to us. This is what we are doing here. Is the church. If you were coming here, God should have told you some things. If you had prepared. Do you understand now? For example, our brother Gillis is having a baby dedication today. He had invited people. And they say, okay, we are going to Gillis' church. Lord, as we go there, when you are going to dedicate this baby, please speak to this baby. Speak to us. Challenge us. And then God will begin to tell you some things. Then you now come to church. And the pastor is asking some questions. Where is the answer coming from now? The people who are prepared. People whom God has spoken to. Do you understand? We are not receiving answers that came from inside you. No, we are receiving answers that came from God. Because you were prepared. The pastor himself, was he prepared? He has to be prepared. God will tell him, this is what you are going to say. These ones are questions you are going to ask. Because I have given the answer. And you see what happens to the body that way? We are being built up. Everyone is supplying the other what is needed for that growth. Have you seen people who are crippled? Let's say a lame man who is using, wheelchair. Which part of the body of that man's body is the strongest? The arms and the chest, right? Why? Because that is the only part that is exercising. Do you know why it seems that the pastors are the ones who are more spiritual? They are the only ones doing work. You just come and sit down. You are like that lame part of the body. And the pastor is the one who is doing exercise every time. So you see a disproportionate growth in the body. You see people who just sit down there lame. And you see the pastor who is doing the exercise. Pushing. And that's not what it's supposed to be. Everybody is supposed to be involved in ministry. So we come to church on a Sunday. I say, sister, come. The sister is already prepared. Her head is covered. She's well covered. She's properly dressed. She can come here and worship God with the song that God has put inside. And as she's worshiping God, it could actually be prophecy. Do you understand? Because what is she doing now? She's speaking forth from the throne of heaven. She's prepared. That's ministry. So ministry is preparation and service. And ministry is ministry of the word and of works. Okay. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6 now. So we have seen that seven tables, which categorizes works, includes anything that is outside of what we call the ministry gifts. The work of the pastor, of the evangelist, of the teacher, of the apostle, of the prophet. Anything outside that is works. Now, we're not talking of works as in just ordinary. No, we mean it is something that is now that involves you doing something. Right? Skills and other things. Okay. Or what is called seven tables. Matthew 25. Because that brings us to another aspect of what ministry entails. Matthew 25, let's read from verse 31. Matthew 25 from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes, who is the Son of Man? The Lord Jesus, in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. All the nations are gathered. What is it separating now? Is it separating a sheep? Do the sheep belong to one particular nation alone? So you will take sheep from different nations and goats from different. Let me ask a question. In a flock, what constitutes a flock? Do goats constitute a flock? Only sheep, eh?
Both.
Sheep and goat constitute a flock. So what is he saying here?
No. It's not just the world.
The church in every nation, they have goats and sheep. What's the difference between goats and sheep? Goats are, what are sheep? Do you see the difference now? That in the church of God, we have goats and we have sheep. No amount of preaching will change a goat, because a goat is stubborn. The goat will do what it wants to do. But what do sheep do? They just follow to. They follow the shepherd. You don't see sheep run, they just follow the shepherd. But goats, have you seen a goat flocking together? Goats are always going in their own, they have their own mind. They know what they want to do. Meanwhile, sheep follow the shepherd. Okay, so let's continue now. He will come as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep where? On his right hand, but the goats on the left. The reason why he's talking about the church here, we will soon see it. You will soon see it now. Why we say it's the church, it's not just the whole world. It's just this is just the church. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was what? Hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. What is he describing there? In the context of ministry now, what's he describing there?
What?
Ministry of...
What?
Ministry is about serving someone else, not serving yourself. I find many people who say they are involved in ministry. What are they serving? Their belly. Ministry has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with someone else. I was in prison. You came to see me. I was hungry. You served me food. I was thirsty. You gave me water to drink. I was sick in hospital. You came to visit me. Who was he speaking to there now? The sheep. The sheep were those who were involved in ministry. This is what has made many people to assume. You see, this is the mistake we also make. Remember why I told you that? He's talking about the flock, right? And the flock is made of sheep and goats. Number one, for you to be the flock of God, what is the first qualification? You must be born again. You must be born again. You must accept, not just believe casually, but be convinced in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And that because of his death on the cross for the sins of mankind, any sinner who truly believes shall be saved. Saved from what? The wrath of God. Because the Bible says that the wrath of God is upon all sinners. And God is waiting for sinners to give themselves up to him. Then his anger will cease from them. But his anger will now be upon all those who refuse. So that when people have now been saved from the wrath and the anger of God's judgment upon sinners, they come into the church. When they are brought into the church, they are now supposed to do what their master asked them to do. But if they now choose on their own not to do what their master asked them to do, what will happen? What do we call them now? We call them goats. Right? Okay, let's continue to read. I just want you to have that. So as we are reading, you understand where we're going to. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these my brethren. Who are his brethren? The believers in the church. You did it to... So how do we feed Jesus now?
Brethren.
By serving others. when we care for our fellow believers, sometimes the Lord will tell you, go to the prisons and meet that prisoner. He doesn't even know me, but feed him. Do you understand? Not just your brothers. Anybody that Christ says, do this to, he considers that person his brother. In other words, everything you and I do for God, whether in church on Sunday or at work on Monday, is called what now? What is it called? Ministry. Ministry is not just what you do in church on Sundays. Ministry is what you do in your office as directed by God. You can be at work. Let's say you're a receptionist at work. Normally you go to the office with your transport. That's all you have. And then you have some small change for your lunch. You're at your desk. And somebody walks into the office and says, sister, I'm sorry, I've not eaten since morning. Please help me. We know that there are fraudsters, Abby. Then you quickly breathe in a word. And the Lord says to you, give him. Somebody comes to whisper, that boy, I know that boy. That is what he does. He collects left, right, every day. But the Holy Spirit says to you, give him. What should you do? When you give him, what have you done now? You have been involved in what? Ministry. It is true that that boy has been begging. Do you understand? It is true that he's been doing that. But the day he took it from you because God told you to give him, what you have done is you have ministered to the Lord. Do you understand that? In ministry, who do we minister to? To God. But remember what he said here. He said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to who? So every time we serve whom God says we should serve, what are we doing now? We are involved in ministry because we are serving him. It should give us a different outlook to what ministry is about. Do you see that ministry is not just for pastor? So I want to ask one question now. Who is a minister? If you are a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a minister. You know, I've heard people say, God has called me. How many of you heard that? That God has called me. Is anybody here, if you are a Christian, that God has not called? God has called you. Remember Ephesians chapter 4. Is it chapter 4 or chapter 5? Chapter 5 that tells us, he said, we should not be like fools, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Every believer has been called to understand the will of God. What we do, those of us who say we are pastors, our role is to come and sensitize you, energize you, if I can use the word, even though it's been abused now, motivate you to seek the will of God for your life. If we're talking of marriage, what is the will of God for my life in marriage? Because as I do the will of God in marriage, what am I doing now? I'm doing ministry. A mother is called by God. A Christian mother has been called by God, first and foremost, to minister to the husband, and when there are children, to minister to who? When she's doing that, who is she ministering to? Do you see the point? So if a mother would starve the husband of food, what has she done? Let's look at a husband who has been called to love his wife. And because he has refused to love his wife, has decided on his own that I'm going to show her that I am the head in this house. And withholds the money that he has gone to make outside. He keeps it in a bank. But we know what those men do with the money. They go and dash some small girls outside. They go and sit down there and be eating and be drinking. He has done all of that. On the day of judgment, when Christ comes, please, what side of the hand of Christ will they place him? Why? He's a goat. I hope you understand what we're saying now. If Christians understood what ministry is, we will not be fighting for this thing. Because you have more than enough to do sitting down there. You know what I'm doing? Me, I'm doing my work. Do you understand? And my muscle is growing. The problem you have is, you come, you hear it, and then you go away. And don't do anything with it. So Monday through Saturday, or Sunday, you just prepare to come to church again to sit down and listen. You have not spent time with the Lord to hear from him, what am I doing today in your house? You have not asked the Lord, what would you have me to do today? You just woke up in the morning, you enter the bus, and you went. I'm not saying go and begin to preach in every bus. No. He may not have called you to do that. But you'll be shocked.
that if you had spent time with the Lord that morning, you would have said, inside that bus today, there's going to be one fellow sitting next to you. Pay the transport fare of that person. When you enter the bus and they're collecting money, you just say, bro, don't worry, I'll pay. Now, is that enough for you to give him your phone number? Do you understand the point? Who did you pay transport for now? Let's even assume he doesn't know God. Do you know that what you have done is you have sown a seed? Because the day the Lord Jesus is going to speak to him, say, I paid your transport that day. Did he know you? He said, I paid that transport that day. There are many of us who don't know Christ. And yet Christ has been working in our lives every day. Every day. You see this invitation that many of you honored now to come for baby dedication. So as I'm concerned, Gillis has done his own work. Has brought you here. Me, I'm doing my own work. Speaking to you about God is now up to you. And the Lord will be saying to you, you know, I brought you here. You say, no, it's Gillis that invited me. No, say, I invited you here. You say, what's that man saying? Say, no, it's not that man. It's me speaking to you. That is why on the day of judgment, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because people are waiting to see Jesus. How is Jesus ministering now? Through us. That will bring us to understanding why there is a qualification for those involved in ministry. Because ministry is not just, let me give you an example. You go into a restaurant. You know, most waiters, they like to put on a white shirt with a tie, a bow tie, and then they wear trousers and the wait. The ladies wear white with a skirt. Can you imagine a waiter coming to wait on you and all over his shirt is stew? And you say, why? He say, okay, this is our logo of our work. You know, we touch oil. Do you expect that of him? Would you want that man to serve you? After a while, you say, manager, can you get somebody with a cleaner shirt? So it's not about just going to do anything, but it's about that person being clean. That's where righteous living comes in. That's where righteousness is important. So ministry is not just the doing, but also the being. In fact, later we'll see that the preparation for ministry is about being, becoming. It is when you have become that you can now minister. But to minister when you have not become is a waste of time. It's like asking a 5-year-old boy to go and become a boxer. Who will box Muhammad Ali? How old is he? Is he? What training has he? Does he even understand what is happening? One blow will kill him. So you don't do that. You wait until he's mature. You can see that he's strong. His muscles are okay. Then you begin to train him. He wakes up 4 a.m. Walks, runs, jogs. And you are one and say, but I'm boxing. What am I running and jogging for? Is it not boxing? He said, no. Those are part of it. We are building you to have what? Stamina. You say, but I'm serving tables. Why should I fast? What are we asking you to fast for? Spiritual stamina. Because in the course of serving tables, you are going to encounter people who will insult you. If you're a waiter in a restaurant, they will tell you. Your guy will tell you, the customer is always right. Who is the waiter serving in the restaurant? The customer, right? But who really is he serving? His employer. So each time, if a wise waiter, how does the wise waiter see the customer who is coming in? As his employer. If we are to be involved in ministry, every assignment is of the Lord. And every person that we are called to minister to, we must see that person as God. We're not saying go and worship men, but we're saying you must recognize that it is God that told you to do this. The Yorubas have a saying. They say, we are not afraid of the person that they sent us to. We are afraid of the fellow who sent us the message. We'll go and deliver the message, regardless of who it is sent to. Okay, let's just continue. We're still on Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting world. Into everlasting what? Prepared for who? Was this place prepared for the goats? It was never prepared for them. It was prepared for someone else, for the devil and his angels. But because they refused to do what he told them to do, to serve, now they are now being prepared for where was prepared for the devil. For I was hungry. Verse 42. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then
They also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Is that in your Bible? He did not help you. That is another word for ministry. Help. Have you heard of ministry of helps? Good. Ministry is assisting somebody, aiding someone, serving someone, helping someone, supporting someone. So when did we see and we didn't minister to you? When did we see and we didn't serve you? When did we see and we didn't help you? When did we see and we didn't aid you? When did we see you and didn't visit you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I think we can stop here. Daily ministration is about daily serving. Serving the Lord daily. Whether you are in church or you are at work. That's called daily distribution. What were they distributing in Jerusalem at that time? They were distributing food, distributing clothing, distributing money. What is our daily distribution today? What would be our daily distribution today? We're talking of practical serving now. Clothes, yes. Visiting, visitation. It's not just only prison. A sick neighbor. What else can be this ministry? Prayer. You don't have to let the fellow know that you are praying. Just be praying. It's part of ministry. If somebody who has just given birth to a baby, you go and visit. Have you noticed that in this country we don't know how to care for the elderly? Have we helped the elderly? Let me show you something. James chapter 1. I used to wonder when I first encountered this scripture. I didn't realize that it was a very, very crucial scripture. James chapter 1, verse 27. I'd like somebody to read it for us. James 1, 27. Tell us the translation you are reading and then read it. And if you have a translation that's different from the one we've heard, then you also read it.
ESV.
ESV, okay.
Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Who has another translation? Which one is that? King James. Okay, let him read King James. I hope you are noting that religion is not just belief. Religion is acting your belief. That's what he's saying. And true, pure, undefiled religion, pure, undefiled action of what you believe, is that you visit orphans. Who are orphans? People without father and mother. Put another word, people who have nobody to help. The same category of as widows. So helping the helpless. That's true religion. And then doing what? Keeping yourself unspotted. What is it that spots us in the world? Read your King James, please.
King James, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Good. Who has another translation? Let's take good news first.
What God the Father considers to be pure and genuine religion is this, to take care of orphans and widows in their suffering, and to keep oneself from being corrupted by the world.
What God considers as pure and undefiled or uncorrupted religion. It tells you that the religion that many of us are practicing is what? Corrupted. Is corrupted. Is impure. The message now.
Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father.
The kind that passes
muster.
Muster, okay.
Before God the Father is this. Reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight and guard against corruption from this godless world.
This is who God wants us to be. This was God's intention when he brought man to himself. What we are doing today is wicked, is evil, is corrupt. We gather people together in church and tell them that unless they bring money to come and hear the word of God, that nothing will happen to them. We tell them
that they should listen to us because we are the ones who will speak about their future. We tell them to minister to the needs of the man of God. And that is religion. I'm sorry. That's not what the Bible tells me. As a matter of fact, the Bible here uses the fatherless and the widows as the people who require help the most. It means by extension that anybody who requires our help, we are supposed to help. Anybody, regardless of the religion of that person. And while we are doing that, we must make sure that we are not corrupted by the influence of the world on our lives. That's pure religion. To go to church is to visit church. It doesn't mean that you are religious. Like somebody says, it just means that you are churchious. You just like to go to church. If you go to church, we must be able to see the influence of Christ in you. That is what is called Christianity. The influence of Christ in a man. And how does this influence begin? Number one, you must be born again. You can't avoid it. Number two, you must be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God cannot fill a man who is not born again. So that's why being born again is number one. How can I be born again? It's a very simple thing. Number one, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Number two, not just believe it, be convinced that He is. And now accept it for yourself. Let me give an illustration. Who believes that this is water? How many of you believe that there's water in here? Why do you believe that there's water? That this is water. Number one, it is in a bottle, right? Number two, it looks like water. But how would I know that it is water? Finally, what's the convincing that is water? I must taste it, right? After all of that, can somebody come and tell me that this is not water? Why? Can nobody tell me? Because I am convinced that this is water. The question I ask you today, are you convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you convinced that He died on the cross to save you from sin? Because without that conviction, you're not born again. You may be going to church, but you're not born again. I can tell everybody, I believe this is water. Then they say, drink it. I say, no. Does it mean I'm convinced that it's water? Why am I not drinking it? Because somewhere I think it may be gin. It may not be water. And because I'm not convinced, I won't drink it. But if I'm convinced that it's water, I say, bring it. I can take it a little bit too. When I confirm that it's water, what will I do now? So I'm asking us today. Many of us have been to church several times. We have heard the message several times. Why have we not tasted this salvation that Jesus has brought to us? Maybe we don't believe it. Maybe we don't agree with it. And even if after we have tasted, have we continued to drink it? No. Why not? Maybe somewhere in our hearts there is fear. This morning, before we do any other thing, I'd like us to bow our heads. I want to pray for a group of people this morning who may have been going to church, who probably have heard a lot about Jesus, but have not done much about it. If this morning you are finally convinced that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that He indeed is the Savior of the world from sin, and you'd like us to pray with you so that you can receive Him into your life, I just want you to raise up your right hand above your head where I can see it, and then I'll pray with you. God bless you, my brother. I see that hand there. Is there another person here this morning who is saying, I would like to receive Jesus into my life as my Savior to come and save me from sin? I believe it. Maybe you had believed at one time, but you fell out, you backslid. And today you want to return to Him. Just raise up your right hand above your head where I can see it. And I'll pray with you. Father, I just want to thank you. Father, I want to bless your name. The fellow who's raising up your hand, just stand up. Those of you raising your hand, stand up on your feet, please. Stand up wherever you are. Just stand up wherever you are. Stand up wherever you are. Just stand where you are. Just your hand. And as you stand, I want you to talk to the Lord. Because He's here. And tell Him, I want to surrender my life to you. Come and take over my life and save me from my sins. If you want to join Him, please stand up with Him because I'm going to pray for Him very soon. Use your own words. Use your own words.
to describe yourself. I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I need your salvation. And I plead for you to save my soul. Minister to me, that I might minister to others also. Clean me completely and make me whole. My Father, my God, I just want to thank you for this young fellow standing here. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that even as he has spoken to you deep in his heart, the Lord, you will come in and transform his life. The stain of sin you remove totally and completely from his life. Make him a new being henceforth. And begin to prepare him to minister to you henceforth. Thank you, Everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Please be seated. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moment and my day. Let them flow in sinless grace. This morning, I want to pray for all of us who say we are born again and we want to be sheep. I want you to stand to your feet. You're born again, you want to be sheep, not goats. Stand to your feet, please. If you're standing, stand quickly, please. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. Many of us are standing this morning. I want you to talk to the Lord. Say, Father, I need your grace to be able to hear from you and to be able to serve as you want me to serve. Talk to the Lord on your own. I would want, when you come, to consider me a sheep in your flock, not a goat. I need you to help me to become who you want me to be. Talk to the Lord this morning. Talk to him. He's here, he's listening to you. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. 5, verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." I'd like you to talk to the Lord this morning and say, "Father, help me to live for you. Henceforth, to live for you and you alone." Talk to God now. Pray. Henceforth, having come to this recognition that I'm to live no longer for myself, but for you, because you died for me and you rose again. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. No longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me, Jesus is alive in me. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Father, my God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this one who are standing. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, indeed, as many as their hearts are turned towards you. That the grace to be ministers unto you, you will grant unto them. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that henceforth they will come to appreciate that their living is for you and unto you alone in the name of Jesus. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that in their places of work, in their homes where they live, in their neighborhoods, that they will become able ministers of Christ, having received the preparation that is required to serve you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Let's be seated.